Esther chapter 8. Now, it's been a while, a couple of months, since we were in the book of Esther, with all that we've done on the evening services. But if we kind of just quickly review the first seven chapters, can you do that? Here you go. We followed Esther, chosen as queen, hated by Haman, risking her life to speak to the king, exposing Haman and his evil plot and Haman's execution. That's the first seven chapters. Esther was chosen as queen. Okay, plug into this mentally as far as what's going on. Esther, this lady, she was chosen as queen. She and all the Jews hated by Haman, and therefore she risked her life to speak to the king. And when she did that, she exposed Haman and his evil plot, and then we saw Haman's execution. He is the villain in the book. We're in chapter 8. If you look at the verse before chapter 8, Esther 7:10 says, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." Mordecai was a godly Hebrew man. So that brings us to chapter 8. And I call your attention to verse 6. Two questions. Both of them framed by four words, "How can I endure?" She says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" And I would just encourage you, you may not be Hebrew, and you may not be living thousands of years ago, and you may not be a queen, but you and I, as the children of God, are called to endure. It is the ongoing illustration of Scripture. And we understand at some level that when we get saved, salvation is not a picnic. Living for God is not a party. It's not a rose garden. But somehow it seems like we have the ability to really kind of revert. We kind of somehow we just expect, it seems, that if we're faithful to God, life will be easy or easier or pleasant or positive. We don't get that thinking from the Word of God. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. We don't see that in the lives of God's people. And that's where when struggles come to us, difficulties, heavy things, I'm not talking about we don't make it through the red light. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about heavy stuff. Grief, physical maladies, terminal diseases, extraordinary decisions about yourself or someone else in great physical challenge. Do you do this treatment or not? How do you pay this bill? How do I make this decision? Or relational problems. Or whatever else we could mention. God calls us to endure. We think of the life of Jesus. He endured. Think of the Apostle Paul, Peter, John. Think of John the Baptist. That's just New Testament. We're counseled constantly in the Word of God. Constantly. To be fashioned by the declarations of Scripture. Faith in the declarations of what God says, to let that fashion us in our hearts and to settle our minds on what the Scripture says, rather than to be fashioned and molded by what happens to us and the events and things that we observe in life. But it's a constant battle to do that. God so often presents us in our lives with trials. And sometimes those trials take us to the very edge of what we can endure. Right up, just right up to the edge. Right at the end of that diving board. It's like, I can't take it. I just can't do this. There's something that terrifies us. Right to the edge of some cliff. Right to the edge of what seems like it is It is the hopeless abyss. There's no way I can overcome. And that's exactly why God puts us in that situation, to show us that he can. And to give us the choice of trusting him in the face of despair. We're tempted to believe that we cannot stand up. We're tempted to believe, rather, that we can't deal with this. We ponder the question, how can I carry on? Or like she said, how can I endure? How can I keep going? I just can't do it. And so if we think that way humbly in our own hearts and recognize that we might not be a queen, we might not have some nation or people's lives kind of in our hands. It might not rise to that level. But we all have different things that God calls us to endure, whether we're young people or the other end of the spectrum age-wise. God has this wonderful way, and we'll believe it's wonderful in the end. And now it's not wonderful. Now it's overwhelming. But God has this way to perfectly bring into our lives these circumstances, these struggles, these trials, to prove his faithfulness, his greatness, that he's right there with us. But we're tempted to think he isn't. So I will take this chapter apart. Here's 17 verses. We'll make our way through all of it. And we'll see what happened to Esther. But here's the thing. If all we get is a history lesson, if all we get out of this is what God did in and through Esther, both bringing her to despair and of just crying out, how can I endure? If all we get is what happened to her, then we have looked at the food, but we've not eaten it. May God use the words of God to quicken our own thinking and our own minds and our own hearts, and to just speak to us, whether we are in some difficult trial now, or if he's just preparing us for what's coming in our own lives to come. My prayer is that God will really give us a wonderful feast in this text. We're going to look at three specific things: blessings, burdens, and battles. Notice, first of all, that we all have blessings, or what I might call undeserved positives. And I want to start here because the reality is, isn't it true? Don't you find that when we face difficulties, it's easy to forget the blessings? It's easy for our minds to just settle on our problems, because the problems are real, but to just settle on those problems and somehow forget the blessings. Notice some of these blessings. Watch verse 1. So this is immediately after Haman was hanged, immediately after the Bible says the king's wrath was pacified. On that day, did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther? She inherited the cotton-picking house. Now, we don't know what all that means, but that's a huge blessing. Esther was given Haman's property. Look at what happened in Mordecai. Look at verse 2. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. You say, well, that's just a ring. It's not just a ring. We understand, we go back and we understand their culture. This is not just a ring. This is authority. In fact, it's because Haman had that ring that he was able to put into motion his evil, sinister plot to destroy all the Jews. The ring was authority. I think you understand, of course, that. But we need to kind of think about that. We'll have blessings. We all have blessings. So it's in this very context. It's on the basis of that. It's having her... what would you call her guardian, if you will, at least initially, Mordecai, having all this kingly authority, and her receiving this property. But it's in that context that she's saying, how can I endure? How can I endure? And I want to submit to you and me that one of the ways that we can endure is at the time of the greatest difficulty to count our blessings. To remember that we all have blessings. And to recognize that the problems of life can really blind us to our blessings. To where all we see are the problems. And the problems loom so large and they become so big that pretty soon our problems are big and our God is very, very small. He's not really. But that's the way we act. That's the way we think. I put in the heartline these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's three verses. The first two are very brief. Like for the one verse, the entire verse says, "Rejoice evermore." When do we need to rejoice? It's easy to rejoice when it's not deliberate, when it's not intentional, when it's just automatic. But when God tells us, rejoice evermore, he's not like some, you know, tyrant, heavy-handed, mean parent or boss who's just beating us up like as though we're slaves chained to some tree because we made some error. So that's not our God. This is a loving, gracious Father that's saying, in the midst of your struggle, here's one thing you can do as a simple strategy which will really help you, and that is rejoice evermore. What's evermore means? Never quit. Just rejoice. Is it easy? No. Why do we sing when we have our services here? Why don't sometime we come in and just say, you know, it's been a tough week on all of us. We're not going to sing. We're just going to whine. And just spend the night, you know, hey, who's got a testimony of burdens and grief? And let's just all whine and complain and carry on. Why do we sing? Why do we sing the praise of God? It's not because we feel like it. It's because God deserves it, because it's good for us. Rejoice evermore. The next verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Never give up. What does that mean? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Blessings. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians tells us. Count your blessings. Keep praising our God. Keep thanking God. Keep rejoicing in God. You say, well, sometimes the burdens are so difficult. Yeah, but think about it. What is our greatest blessing? You know, it's not life, is it? It's eternal life. If we're saved, we are now experiencing a life that the unsaved know nothing about. A life that will never end. A life that is abiding in Christ. No separation between us and our God. No circumstance can come between us and our God. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8 talks to us and goes on and on and on. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not even death. Not persecution. Not rejection. No burden can come between us and our God. That's what death is. Death is separation. We have eternal life. The lost person has no idea or no experience of that. Before we were saved, we had no experience of that. We came to Christ, and he will never cast us out. I went for an errand yesterday, and I had BBN on, and there was an illustration. Maybe you heard it if you listened to BBN. This guy was just reading this. Whether it was true or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It still illustrates. This girl was in her public school classroom, as I recall. And she was talking about how she loved the Lord and why she loved the Lord. And she quoted scripture in John, I think it's in 10, where the Bible says that we are in his hand and no man shall pluck the believer out of his hand. And the smart aleck said, well, what if you slip between his fingers? And the little girl said, no way, I am one of his fingers, because we are the body of Christ. That's why I don't know if it really happened, because it was a really good answer for a little girl to give. But it just struck out. I was like, that's it. We're not merely in his hand. We are his hand. We are the body of Christ. That is the blessing, our greatest blessing, our salvation, our eternal life. We can praise God that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave to pay for our sin debt. We can count those blessings so that the problems do not overwhelm and depress us. We can consciously think, wow, okay, my praise quotient is kind of going down. The praise gauge in my soul is going down. I'm only half full. Not wait till we run out of gas, so to speak, praise, before we stop and perceive what exactly is going on in our minds and our hearts, and to just recognize that we're becoming like Chicken Little and the sky is falling and it's all this darkness. Yes, it's darkness, but there's a God. This great and glorious God that we have has been so good to us. It has been said that we can either perceive a glass as half full or half empty. And I'll just say, the Lord has really blessed me with that. Just has brought that to my mind a number of times in the last month. And I never really got it. I never really understood the idea of the glass is half full or half empty. I just kind of thought, okay, well, I guess that's just kind of a natural way different people look at it, whether it's half full or half empty. That's not it at all. The idea is, if that glass is half full, you can either focus on what's lacking, or you can focus on what's there. And every single one of our lives is half full. Every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us has faults. Every one of us has flaws. Every one of us has blind spots. We can focus on those things. Or we can focus on what's half full, what God is doing in our lives. And that's true whether a person is saved or lost. We can focus on their strengths because people have strengths. Well, most people have strengths, I guess. There's some people that, our minds can either settle on what is in the glass or what is lacking. That's our choice. And what I'm pleading with us is in this text, she's saying, how can I endure? How can I endure? This is horrible, what we're going to look at, what she was enduring. But she had blessings as well. Have you been saved from sin and hell? Think about that. If you have, then this life presents to us nothing that could ever outweigh that. We will have blessings, undeserved positives. But verses 3 through 6 talk about burdens. What is she talking about enduring here if Haman's dead? Yeah, well, Haman is dead, but his plot is still in effect. He personally is dead. He's no longer breathing. But the strategy, the plot, the murderous plot of all the Jews is still in effect. It is still going to be carried out. So if we have blessings that could be undeserved positives, perhaps we could say that the burdens are undeserved consequences because she didn't deserve this. Mordecai didn't deserve this. The Jews didn't deserve this. And have you ever found that things happen in your life and somehow mentally it just militates against that, and in your own mind it's like, I don't deserve this. This shouldn't be happening to me. This is not right. You work at a place and you give it your best shot, but you get blamed for something or whatever. Undeserved consequences, they happen. And we can either look at the undeserved consequences and we can look at how that shouldn't have happened to us, or we shouldn't be dealing with that, and this is not right and this is not just and this is wrong, and we can focus on that, but that just takes us down into the bottomless pit of quicksand that just dampens our heart for God. And pretty soon we become just like the people that don't know Christ, because we're not living by grace and we're not living by faith in our great God. Burdens, undeserved consequences. Look at verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king. and fell down at his feet. She didn't do that before. And she besought him. She's imploring, begging, a very strong word. She besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. These burdens, this burden that was on her. I want to encourage you from this verse that these very burdens can motivate us. These very burdens, instead of just, in other words, she didn't just say, how can I endure and pout in the corner. She didn't just say, how can I endure and get on Facebook and post how bad it was. She didn't say, how can I endure and get with all her friends and say, hey, would you pray for me and just whine about it. No, these burdens motivated her. Haman was dead, but his plans to kill Jews were still in effect. She was motivated. She humbled herself before the king. She begged the king, and she wept before the king. She's humbling herself. She's weeping. If you go back to chapter 1, and you remember, just in your mind's eye, and you remember what happened with the first queen. And you remember, I mean, this king, it was a different circumstance. But he just got rid of her. I mean, just gone. Oh, you think about the king when Esther was going to approach him the first time. You remember, she didn't want to go. She said, I can't go. If I go without being called in, he can cut my head off. And then finally she says, okay, I'll go. And if I perish, I perish. This is the same king. This is the same Esther. And she is totally going for broke here. She's motivated by the burden. Okay, so we have burdens. Burdens can motivate us. Burdens also can maintain us. Could you look down at verse 6? She said, how can I endure? In other words, it just kind of kept her centered, kept her on target. She could have been carried away with the new blessings. She could have just said, well, I'm the queen, I'm safe here, and you know, I've got this property, and I'm good. But no, she could have been carried away with her blessings. Burdens can humble us, they can keep us hungry, and they can help us fight complacency, and that's what we need to do. It's easy for us, perhaps even easier. I don't know if it's easier, but in American culture, it's so easy to get so soft, isn't it? It's so easy to get so, I don't know, well, I shouldn't get sick. Why not? Well, I shouldn't have reversals. Why not? And we live in a broken, fallen world. We don't deserve any better. These are undeserved consequences. What burdens are beating you up tonight? What's in your own mind that you'd say, I can't handle this? I just can't wait until blank. What did you just fill in the blank? I just can't wait until. Don't live for something that's not now. Live for Jesus right now, right in the situation. The burdens. Trust God and act on His promises and say, yeah, this is tough, this is hard, but I've got a God, man, and I love Him and He loves me and I'm going to praise Him. We can do that. Act on His promises. So we have the undeserved positives, the blessings. We have the undeserved consequences. But then verses 7 through 14, we have what I might call undesired conflicts. Because this was not resolved with prayer. This situation was not resolved just with some kind of a passive faith or something behind the scenes. No. There was great activity here. Notice, I got 3 points here quickly, verse 7 and 8. After Esther said to the king, how can I endure? After Esther was there with weeping and brokenness and humility, verse 7, then the king, Ahasuerus, summoned Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew. Notice, and to Mordecai the Jew. Spoke to both of them. Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they've hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews. This is the king. This is his strategy. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. This is why there was such a problem, because it had been written for the devious plot and it couldn't be reversed. Another king is saying, here's what you can do, and here's his strategy. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day of the Revenant, was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews. and to the lieutenants, the deputies, rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to the writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which are in every city, watch this, the king granted the Jews which are in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, that is to fight back, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. I'll just go ahead and read a little more, and then won't go back to it. Verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold. Can you see him? Can you see him? Imagine him. Got all this royal apparel, blue and white, a great crown of gold, with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and in honor, and in every province and in every city whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. We'll have battles. And because we have these battles, we need perception. Haman is dead, but the threat remains. She perceived that, understood what was really going on. But also, verse 8, the king's decree could not be reversed. And she understood that. She was, I guess we'll say, politically astute enough to know that just that Haman is dead, the problem is not gone. And brother and sister, we as the people of God need to love the Lord with all of our minds, as well as our heart and soul and strength. But we need to love the Lord with our minds. We need to love intelligently, with intellectual vigor, and be able to understand the situations that we're in. And she did. She had perception. Verses 8 and 11 and 13 talks about their planning. Verse 8 says, write ye also for the Jews as it likes you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. And Mordecai had this passion to plan. I'll read just a couple things from verse 11. Think about this, where it says, wherein the king granted the Jews, which are in every city, to gather themselves together, and to destroy and slay and cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. Verse 13, the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So there's perception, planning, and then there's passion. Mordecai used the king's scribes. He used the king's name. He used the king's ring. He used the king's posts. There's mail, if you will. And he used the king's command. So I would ask this question. What do you need to fight about? What is worth fighting for? What battle is there that... Listen. Believers are not supposed to be Casper Milquetoast. You know what Casper Milquetoast is, right? Believers are not supposed to be... We face the blessings. We let them. We try to outweigh our burdens with those blessings. But there are some times that we need to stand up and fight. We need to have battle. We need to press the battle. And they most certainly did. Esther asked the question, how can I endure? But she kept going. The rest of the story, I read it for you. Verse 14, Mordecai is exalted. He's not just spared of death. He didn't just get the ring in private. But rather, you notice there in verse 15 how he was dressed, and he's got the crown, and he's the linen and the purple. Mordecai is exalted. Verse 16, the Jews, all these ones that are fasting and praying and thinking they're going to die, they had light and gladness and joy and honor. Amazing stuff. But perhaps the most significant thing is in the end of verse 17, and I read it on purpose. I wonder if it stood out to you. Look at this amazing, the very last sentence of verse 17. And many of the people of the land became Jews. What does that mean? That means they were converted. That means these people who were there, who were observing Esther and observing Mordecai, and were there perhaps even some that thought, okay, yeah, on this particular day we're going to kill the Jews and we're going to get rich. That's what exactly Haman had created. But in fact, it all turned around. And many of the people of the land became Jews. Is it not fascinating to us that the very thing that Esther had faced, where she said, how can I endure, is the very thing that God used? The darkest time became this time where many were converted. Many became Jews. Many became, we could say, became fearers of God. Many had therefore identified with these people. Instead of being the ones that they want to kill, they're the ones they want to be like. And that's where, brother and sister, we need to have faith in God, that every situation He brings to us, no matter how bleak, how dark, how difficult, how much shadows, how impossible it seems, God is the one who is still at work. So we hold on to Him by faith, and we live for Him. And I would finish with just this little comment at the end. As a church family, think with me. Who do you know who needs help? Who do you know that might be thinking, how can I endure? Who do you know that needs a text or an email or a phone call or, I don't know, a gift certificate or some flowers or, I don't know, whatever, that you can reach out to and you can love and you can care for? Who needs help? Who can you help? God, help us to endure.